Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And I guess I can remember, I haven't finished it yet, so I don't have any disclaimers on it. Everything I've read so far I like, by Randy Alcorn. He's an evangelical, celebrated servant of God. But this miracle of God with us. And so Jesus living for those 33, maybe 33 and a half years as a man, fellowshipping with, you know, his friends and enemies, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, so he could give us life. And but the purpose of that is so we all, from that moment on, and really from the moment he breathed into his disciples on the night of the resurrection, and then at Pentecost, when 120 people in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit, and ever since then, all through the church age, God wants to, loves to dwell in us, with us, in us. And many times we're not all that aware of it. You know, we get occupied with what we're doing here and there and throughout the day. And it's great that we take times like this to worship and pause and think about the truth that is forever, the truth that rules far beyond our, you know, earthly temporary existence on the in this flesh and blood body, to think of God's plan for our lives that goes so far beyond this, whatever, 70, 80 years, maybe if the scriptures say if we're strong, we get 80 years. Maybe not. Many don't get the 70 or 80. But that's just the beginning. That's the trial period. But then to live on for age upon age upon age with no old sin nature, totally forgiven, cleansed, pure, not even able to sin. I don't believe we're not going to want to sin. Hopefully we've already gotten to that point. Maybe you've gotten to that point already where you really don't want to sin. It's part of your morning devotions. I don't want to sin. Not one sin of commission. Not one sin of omission. I want to just do everything you want me to do today. I want to do it. I want to nail it 100% day. Maybe you're at that point already. That's part of my morning devotions. I don't know how often my prayer gets answered. Do I get through the day with zero sins of commission or omission? But at least aim for the bullseye. Don't aim to miss the target. That's hamartia, the word for sin, is to miss the mark. No, if you don't even aim for the bullseye, you're not going to even hit the target. But if you aim for the bullseye, maybe you'll get it sometimes. So this, we know Jesus is the express image of the Father, the scripture tells us. The two, and really the three, are one. And I love to dwell on that. The Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. He's actually looking, wondering, who will appreciate what I'm doing for him down there? Who will really thank me? The Father is seeking. The Son accepts worship. Jesus never refused worship. Never. Angels do, and they should. But Jesus never refused. But he didn't go around saying, all right, everybody, just so you know, I'm going to die for your sins. Everybody, you can bow down and worship me right now. He never did that. One day, he got on a donkey and rode into Jerusalem because he knew it was his Father's perfect will for him to do that and fulfill those verses of Scripture. But even from the donkey, he didn't say, okay, start ripping down palm branches, lay your coats in the road here. I want some work. He never said that. He just did his Father's will, and they responded in worship. And it freaked the Pharisees out. Like, oh my goodness, they're worshiping him. Jesus said, if they stop, the stones will cry out. You really want to hear that? He didn't say that. But he told them, because he said, make them stop. He said, if they stop, the stones will cry out. He knew it was the Father's will for him to get worship that one. He knew he was going to die 4 days later on a Roman cross, but that day it was right for him to be worshiped by the throng. But he didn't go around seeking it. But he's going to be worshiped forever. He's worshiped in heaven right now. He's worshiped here in this place by us tonight. He'll be worshiped forever and ever. And the Holy Spirit inspires worship. The Holy Spirit doesn't, he's been called the shy person of the Trinity, but he inspires us to worship. He leads us, guides us, teaches us. The three are one. And all three, because of the unity of the Trinity, we can say the Holy Spirit lives in us. He does. We can say Christ lives in us. And because of the unity of the Trinity, he does. We can actually say the Father lives within us because of the unity of the Trinity. It's usually not expressed that way, but unless you're going to try and separate the Trinity, if the Son's living us in us and the Spirit's living in us, the Father is as well. By extension. In Isaiah 9, we can go over to Isaiah 9 and look at some of these names. There's somewhere around 100 different names that Jesus is called by in the scripture. It's just over 100 or just under 100, right around 100, maybe more than the one source that I looked up today and I counted them. I was hoping they would just give me the number, but I had to scroll through and count each one. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. And that's speaking of his human. He was and is human, always will be. From the moment he was conceived on into the end of eternity, he was and will be human as well, resurrected. He's always been divine, and so that second part, unto us a son is given. He's always been the son. He wasn't always a man, but he became a man at a moment in time to be our savior, to be our sin bearer, to be our substitute. So the child was born. That's the miracle of Christmas. We're celebrating the child was born. And the Son was given to us to be our Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called. And so there's five different names here in this verse, five of the approximately 100. The government will be on his shoulder. So right now he's reigning from heaven. He's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Soon his kingdom will extend and cover the earth. Right now his kingdom is on earth in us. And it's contested by the world system. The devil's not ready to give up his control, and he's actually increasing his grip. And he'll have it for a little while longer. It'll actually look like he's winning. And some would actually look at the present situation and say, it looks like he's winning right now. Well, read the book. Read the book. And it will. It will look like it. And when it comes to the tribulation, we'll be back there. One more service on Sunday morning, and then we'll come back to it in the new year. During the tribulation, anyone that doesn't know the book would say, yeah, the devil's winning. But it's short-lived. Short-lived. The government will be on his shoulder. One of the things that Randy Alcorn brings out is that the kingdom of God is going to expand through the ages. And I guess even in the natural order of things, like stars are being born somewhere out there, planets, whatever. We live in right now it's an expanding universe. It would appear that in a moment in time it's going to collapse and then be made new again. But that our creative Heavenly Father is not going to stop creating. He's going to wow us for all eternity, make new things for us to enjoy who he is, what he does. But the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, it's talking about the Son, but being called the Everlasting Father because the three are one. He's the express image of the Father. He's the Father of the coming age. He's also the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's the verse that Randy Alcorn looks at to say his government's going to expand. Probably the new creation will be forever expanding and expanding. Yeah. Yeah, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We're actually going to, and I believe we're going to see Jesus on his throne with his Father first. But then when we come back with him, we're going to see Jesus on the throne of David in Jerusalem, because he's going to fulfill that prophecy. It's on the, many of the Christmas cards that he'll rule over the kingdom of David on the earth, all the earth, but from Jerusalem, the throne of David. And we'll get to see all of these things. In Matthew 1, let's turn there, just read a couple of verses from Matthew 1. This is Joseph's dream when he was troubled about what to do with Mary because she knew she was pregnant, but he didn't know how or why, until the angel came and gave him a mandate to not be afraid, but go ahead and take her as his wife, fulfill his contract, his obligation, that something wonderful, holy, beautiful was happening with his betrothed wife. Verse 21 says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The angel's saying, yeah, you're going to have the authority here. You're going to have to take care of this woman and her child. You're going to be the protector, and you get to call his name. And for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was said, spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Joseph falls asleep troubled, not knowing what to do. And in his dream, an angel shows up and counsels him, the mighty counselor that was growing in his betrothed Mary's womb through the Spirit of God and through the angel, was giving him counsel to not be afraid. But this was all according to the perfect plan. And, you know, as we go through our earthly lives, there are things that, you know, trouble us from time to time. Joseph was troubled over something. It was really wonderful. It was the plan of God, but he couldn't figure it out. And he was really troubled by something that was so wonderful that we all enjoy, that saved him from his sins and all the rest of us as well. But before he understood it, he's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? She's pregnant, it's not mine. You know, things happen in our lives that trouble us. But if we remember that we are in the hands of God and his plan is perfect, we might not enjoy every moment of it, but we'll enjoy the result of it at the end. And if we can remember that, that helps us deal with whatever it is we have to deal with. Unpleasant circumstances, repercussions of our sins, other people's sins, physical illness, financial difficulty, whatever. Fill in the blank of things that tend to trouble people. How about family relations? Some people, and I'm laughing because I'm not having any problems with them. But when they do, and in my bloodline with my, you know, nuclear family, well, actually, sometimes the children can. Anyways, I don't let it trouble me. Sometimes it gets to my wife a little, but anyways. But if we just look beyond that, just pray for them. Hey, they're just people. They need to know the Lord. They need to know his plan. And when people don't, they get all uptight and weird and angry and depressed and whatever. But when we're in touch with our Creator and our Redeemer and trusting him in the plan, like, everything's all right. We look at Job. He loses everything in a day and all of his kids die in a day. He's like, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praising God. At the end of the day, he's praising God. Like, not that he, you know, is enjoying the fact, I got all those funerals to do, and I got no money. That's right, I got no money to bury the kids. But it's like, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we have faith like that? John, let's turn to John 15. I'm running out of time, but I wanted to get a little further into the abiding in Christ. We'll just read it because it speaks for itself. But in John 15, Jesus is teaching on the night of the Last Supper. His disciples in the upper room, and then as they leave the upper room, going through the streets of Jerusalem towards the down into the Kidron Valley and over to the base of the Mount of Olives where Gethsemane was, the Olive Garden. John 15, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Do you ever get like concerned about like how much fruit am I bearing? Are you like counting the buds or whatever? Jesus is teaching it, just abide in me, in my word, in my love, and you'll bear a lot of fruit. That's we need to focus on abiding, staying, remaining, not wandering, but just fellowshipping with him, and focus on that, drawing near, trusting him, fellowshipping with him, and the fruit will come. It's not like we got to strain to do it or be occupied with counting the fruit. No, we just need to be occupied with abiding in Christ, in his love, and in his word. Skipping to verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." That means learners. You're going to learn. If we abide, we'll learn. We'll bear fruit and we'll learn. Verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." You know, that our Heavenly Father and our Savior wants our joy to be full. Are you a sad sack? Are you go around moping and pouting most of the time? Knock it off. Because God, our Heavenly Father, wants us to have joy. And so if I ever like start to lose my joy and I'm aware of it, all right, time to praise God. Time to stop for a moment, realize I'm off track. Let's start the party. Let's start praising God. Let's worship. Let's give thanks. If there's something I need or I'm concerned, okay, let's pray about that and trust God. But we're supposed to. God wants us to have divine joy. And really, this is the best advertisement for the family business. If God's children are filled with joy and love and peace all the time, everywhere we go, like, it's going to provoke people to jealousy. It's going to salt them. We're going to be the salt of the earth. They're going to want to know, what's going on with you? How come you're happy all the time? And I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. His name is Jesus. And I have no apologies for like being like rejoicing, shouting hallelujahs. And I try to be sensitive. You know, I don't want to, we want to weep with those that weep. You know, I don't want to just like, if I come across somebody who's sad or mourning or whatever, I don't like, hey, why don't you just cheer up? No, it's just like, hey, what can I do to help here? But as far as fellowshipping with God and just rejoicing and giving thanks and praise, he wants us to have joy. Let's turn over to John 17. So a little bit later in the evening, as they enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe within the hour, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer here in John 17. And we'll jump in at verse 20 and read to verse 26. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That includes Ginger. and you and me and all the rest of us. He's praying for us. And he's on the spot while he's praying where 11 of his original 12 can hear him praying. He's saying, not just for you guys, but all the rest of them that will be my disciples down through the church. He doesn't say that, but he infers that. Not only you here, but also for them that will believe. I pray for them who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. This is what Paul brought out, that we, you know, we've married into the Trinity, if you will, as the bride of Christ. And we'll be in fellowship forever. You know, one of the things I don't know how to actually say it, because I'm not complaining. But the very fact, I mean, I love my wife and I love being married to my wife. And the fact that it's going to come to an end, she's not going to be my wife forever. And hopefully we go up in the rapture together. I don't want her to have to bury me, or I don't want to have to bury her. But if we go up in the rapture together, but it's like, well, it was nice knowing you as my wife. Now you're just my sister. But we'll get adjusted to that. She might be happier with that than I am. Anyways, I'm glad she's not here. I'd be in trouble. Don't tell her. No, go ahead. Fine. You can tell her. So she'll probably say amen to that. But verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Now, we don't see it. Now, we're not radiating and shining like the sun yet, but we will. We're going to have divine glory, Shekinah glory, radiating from our resurrection bodies. So, yeah, he says, the glory that you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. Here, again, it is. We're melded into the Trinity. We're not divine, but we're joined. We're conjoined with the divine. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Again, we're the advertisement for the lost in the world, for us to really enjoy the love of God and share it with others. Radiate it, show it, share it, the love of God. All right, we'll close with Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. We'll close with this verse. The last part of the verse, but we'll read the whole verse, 27. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the riches of his grace. Christ actually is dwelling with us. Christ the Son, who's one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, living within us. Can we believe that? Can we walk in the light of that fellowship? We can't understand it fully. We're human. But for us to believe it and trust in it, depend upon it, that God is in us and he's changing us. If you have not been changed since you've trusted Christ, you got a problem. And we, you know, please don't jump up and say, oh, that's me right now. But no. And on the other hand, if you can look back and say, yeah, he's been changing me. He's still changing me. We've been changed by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, according to the will of God and the plan of God. He's changing us into his image for his glory to share with us, for that to be our glory as well. It's, I can't really explain it, but there it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us so much that you wanted to be with us, in us, and with us with you forever and ever. Father, we can't comprehend it, but we're thankful for it. Help us to understand a little better every day. Grow, help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ever-increasing understanding and appreciation for your plan and your working in us. Lord, help us to love others with your love in such a way that we'll really get their attention, that they'll realize something supernatural is going on, that what we're doing for them, with them, saying to them, it's supernatural. It's divine love. It's going beyond the natural and human love. Help us to love with your love. Father, we thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I usually give an invitation.